you ready. 1 John. We've been teaching through the book of 1 John. I really didn't intend to start this teaching all the way through the book. I just wanted to touch on a few points. But as we got going, it just became so intriguing, at least to me, that I wanted to teach all the way through the book. So we started in chapter 1, talking about walking in the light. Remember that? We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in truth. We found if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We found out we're supposed to be fellowshipping with each other in the church. That we're a body that God wants, He wants blended together. He wants, tempered together. It says in Corinthians. He wants us to mesh together as one body without any strife, without any division, without any animosity. In fact, we found out that if we will, make sure we love one another, it says we will be in God's perfect will, to paraphrase. Amen. To walk in the light means you walk at one in the body of Christ. So many Christians say, well, I just get along with Jesus. I just have to get along with Jesus. No, you've got to get along with everybody in your church. And we ought to have a church. Amen. In fact, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, the closer we get to the end times, the more you'll need to be in church. And the more opportunity we have it. I don't believe it caught the Holy Spirit by surprise when He inspired that we would have automobiles today to get us to church. Amen. We could travel distances to get here. And meet much more frequently and have all the media devices we have to receive word over and over again and at high levels. God knew that when He put these words down. But it says in Hebrews 10:25 about assembling together, the next verse is, for if we sin willfully, four connects the verses together. He says it's a sin not to be gathering together. Well, I don't need anybody but me and Jesus. I just have church at home by myself. There's no such thing. Now, there might be a situation where there's no place around and you have to, you know, do what you have for where you're at. But when there's a body of believers around that are seeking out the things of God, we're commanded to be in church. Well, I just don't believe that. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Get mad at the Word. I didn't write the book. If I'd have written it, I'd have written a whole lot different in some areas. Amen. I'd have left out that whole word fast. That word fast wouldn't even been in the Bible. In fact, I said if you fast, it's a sin, probably is what I would have said. But that's not what the Bible says. And I'd have put in there at least, it's okay to hate a few people. But it's not in the book. So we have to go with the book. You know, the thing about forgiveness. Wouldn't it be easier if he didn't have that forgiveness, you know, instruction in the Bible? It'd just be so much easier. But it wouldn't be as anointed. And we've got to follow the book to go into the anointing. He said in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We find out that once you're saved, you're going to still make some mistakes. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's in the business to point the mistakes out to you. Not to condemn you, but to help you get free of those mistakes. So this new doctrine that's out there that says that Jesus or the Lord can't see your sin anymore is ridiculous. If once you're born again, God can't see your sin anymore, I've heard the wrong voice for the past 32 years. Because He's always letting me know what I'm doing wrong. Not in a condemning or beat down way, but in a way to let me know you need to get that right. Amen. And we understand when you're born again, you're made a new creation. You're made righteous, right? We talked about that Sunday night. You are actually recreated the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ. Your sin has been taken away. Your sin nature has been taken away. But you still have the old flesh and the old soul, the old programming of the past, and you're still going to fall back to that wrong thinking at times, stinking thinking, right? And make some mistakes. But guess what? That doesn't mean you're a sinner. It just means you tripped. Amen. You know, even the best baseball players, I mean the very best, strike out frequently. So don't think because, you know, you made a mistake that, you know, God's giving up on you and you've fallen short of the glory and He's done, you know, and you're worthless. Guess what? It just means you struck out that one time, get back at the plate, keep swinging until you hit a home run. Amen. And be determined not to strike out anymore as much as you can help it. So you're still going to make some mistakes. You're still going to trip at times, but guess what? That doesn't mean you're a sinner. What your flesh reverts to, what your soul falls back on at times, your unrenewed mind, doesn't change the fact that Jesus rebirthed you into His kingdom. And if we be led of the Spirit, right? If you follow after the Spirit, the Bible says you can walk free of condemnation. Amen. But if you follow after the flesh, guess what? You jeopardize your right standing and really the maintaining of your righteous nature. Oh, glory to God. You were not saved to allow you to sin freely. You were saved to start you on a path to learn to live above sin. Amen. Has anybody ever fully done it? I don't think so. Not since Jesus. But we're targeting it. Amen. And if you sin more now than you did, you know, the first year you were saved, something's wrong. You should be going to higher levels of victory over sin the further you go in the kingdom, right? The more you advance. We find in chapter 2 again that we're to love our brothers. And in verse 15 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen. You're in this world and God's given you the ability to enjoy the blessings of the world. So it's okay. I love barbecue. Do you follow me? It doesn't control me, but I love barbecue. I love motorcycles. Well, certain motorcycles. I richly enjoy them. That doesn't mean I love the world. I'm loving a blessing God's put for me in the world. But I do not love the world system. I do not love the limitations of the world system. I don't love living by the world's ways of thinking, the world's limitations, the world's sin mentalities. Amen. I'm appalled by what this nation is now approving of as acceptable. Amen. So we have a responsibility to love the kingdom and love the things of God above the world. And then last week, we started going into about it's the last times an Antichrist are going to rise up. Those that are opposed to the anointing. And listen, if Antichrist are opposed to the anointing, it's vital that we have an anointing. God's called you to be anointed. The very term Christian means a little anointed one. In other words, someone partaking of the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so we are called to be anointed. You are called to target and develop anointing in your life, and you can do it. You were never meant to be living by your own strength, your own ability, your own, you know, cunning. You were meant to live by faith, to live connected to the Word of God, to live in the supernatural. And when you learn to live in the supernatural, life gets really, really exciting. Amen. And you really learn to move into the things of faith. You'll never be bored another day of your life. Well, I want to pick it up this week in chapter 2, and we covered these verses last week, but I want to go back to verse number 28. 1 John 2:28, it says, and now, little children, remember the little children? That's the word technon. It means newborns or children in God. But in this case, he's talking, I believe, to all those that are under him. John is spiritual grandpa. Amen. Remember, he's writing here earlier to fathers and young men and to children. So here, John is the spiritual grandfather. So when he's addressing little children here, he's talking about those that are under his ministry. My little children, my little flock. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It says to abide in Him. Now, how do you abide in Jesus? Now, we're not going to take time to go back to John chapter 15 and read everything about abiding in the vine. Well, we may, you never know. But abiding means you really have a relationship with Jesus. It means you have a strong connection to the Word of God. It means you have a prayer life. It means you have a time where God's able to lead you in your life. Abiding means you reside with. Now again, as I mentioned, today is my anniversary, 32 years, and I abide with my wife. We reside together. But guess what? We're in their house together. We're aware of each other where they are. I always know where Patty is in the house. I mean, she makes so much racket. How could I? No, I'm just teasing. Vacuum cleaner's going, you know, and everything. No, if she leaves the room, I'm aware of it. She's in the kitchen. I know she's there. If she's went, you know, in upstairs, I know where she's at. Why? Because we abide together. I'm aware of her presence around me and even where it's departed to. Amen. And when she departs, even in the house, I look forward to her coming back in the room where I'm at. It's amazing how in the same house, you can feel like somebody left you, you know, when they just left the room. You know, we'll be watching television, she'll leave and I'll pause it and, you know, wait for, you know, 2 or 3 hours till she comes back before I start the show again. Well, not quite that much. But there's a connection heart to heart when you abide with somebody. Amen. And with God, we're always to be aware of His presence. Always be endeavoring to walk with Him and flow with Him. And even know when the anointing departs. Amen. Moses said, he said, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going in. Talking about the promised land. God, if you're not involved in it, if you're not approving of it, if you don't want me doing this, I don't want to tamper with anything that would cause you to leave the room that I'm in. You know, a lot of Christians want Jesus to save them, but they don't want Him interfering in what they're doing in their own time. That really kind of somehow voids out abiding to some level. You want to have a relationship with God where He's able to be involved in everything you're doing. And as you develop that, you will know His presence. And an empowerment will come on your life. Amen. And so He says, abide in Him, little children, abide in Him. And it says that when He shall appear. Now here's another phrase. Now the reason we're doing this is because so many people read through these books like 1 John and Romans and they get confused because they don't understand what the verse is really implying. So we're trying to break these things down in a fashion we can comprehend more depth of what's meant within these writings, right? We don't want to just scratch the surface. He says, when He shall appear. Well, when He shall appear is like tonight, He going to appear? Well, He has to some level, amen, through the representation of the Holy Spirit. We could say Jesus is in the house through the Holy Spirit, right? One third of the Trinity. But there's a time He's going to appear. Now, we believe as pre-tribulation rapture Christians, that before the tribulation takes place, before the Antichrist can manifest, Jesus is going to appear in the air, a trump's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to join Him, right? That would have to be at His coming. If we're waiting for the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ is after the great tribulation. I don't want to go through that. Amen. So if we're waiting for the second coming of Christ after the tribulation, that means we're going to have 7 years of potential hardship in our life. Of course, I'm convinced God's going to lift up His believers above the hardships anyway. Like He's always done with Noah's Ark and everything else. He delivered His people through the tribulations, the trials. But it says, at His coming, you shall not be ashamed. Now, how would we be ashamed at His coming if we didn't abide with Him? Is it like He's going to catch you up in air and when you get up halfway up, He's going to say, hey, you didn't abide with me, you should be ashamed. I don't believe so. I believe once the rapture takes place, there's going to be nothing but joy eternal in your life. There'll be no shame. I believe the potential implication of being ashamed at his coming is you don't go. I mean, you've heard about the rapture. All of a sudden, there's two in the bed and you're the one left. You'll be ashamed you didn't let God abide in your life. Now, this is written to believers. And there's a potential. I'm of the personal opinion, not every Christian is going up in the rapture. You heard me say that before, right? Well, Pastor Jack, don't you think God's going to come for all of his children? I think he wants to. But I believe he's coming back for the bride. And if we really study the scriptures, nobody get mad at me. This is my opinion. Doesn't change whether you're going or not. My opinion won't change a bit whether you go up in the rapture. But the scripture says the bride hath made herself ready. There are Christians that are abiding with God, that they're letting him have preeminence in their life. They're flowing with him. That I believe he's saying, you're part of my bride. And there are Christians that are just peeling away the opportunity. And it could be they're going to go through some years of hardship or challenge. Amen. That will, how can I say this, inspire them, motivate them to call upon God at a higher level. They say you hold somebody underwater long enough, they'll call upon God. Amen. I mean, everybody's an atheist till they're held underwater for about 2 minutes. Well, sometimes people need to go through hardships. Not that God wants them to, but people through hardship are then inspired to call upon God. Some of you called upon Jesus to get saved because of catastrophes in your life. I mean, we're not going to have testimonies right now about it, but some of you were at your wit's end and you just said, Jesus, I need help, and boom, there he was. So it could be part of the harvest are going to go through the tribulation, and maybe they don't go up until a later rapture or until the second coming of Christ. We really don't know. But I do believe those that do not abide with him in the Word, in church, in fellowship, in prayer, there's coming a time they will be ashamed that they didn't use the opportunity they had. Now, I don't think you should say that. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Did we not read it? Can we read that verse again? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that would have to be the rapture as far as what we believe, right? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed. Amen. Then he goes on to verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now let's explain this verse. Does anybody here have a problem believing that Jesus is righteous? That's the easy part. But then it says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, a lot of people have a wrong mindset that if you do righteousness, you'll be born of him. But the Word makes it clear that nobody by their own works, by their own good deeds, can ever earn salvation. In fact, the Bible says of their own efforts, there are none righteous, no, not one. You will never be able to walk holy enough to earn salvation with God. But it does say everyone that is born of him will do righteousness. In other words, if you're truly born again, and you have a heart to follow him, I need to throw this in. You'll endeavor to live a holy life. You'll endeavor to go after him. Now, let me clear this up, though. It sounds like it says if you're born of him, you will automatically do everything righteous. Yet there's a whole lot of Christians out there that were sincerely born again that aren't living righteous. There are Christians that were born again that are out there still sleeping around on drugs, drunk, amen, lying, backbiting, cheating, stealing. there are some really unholy Christians that were sincerely born again in the world. Does anybody have a problem believing that? They truly had an encounter with God. But they didn't make the decision to make Jesus full Lord of their lives, and they're not following Him. So John is not here defining that everyone that's born of Him will do righteousness. He's basically saying everyone that is born again should be doing righteous deeds. They should be living righteous. Everyone that is born of Him should be doing righteousness. In other words, he's saying it was never meant to be optional. But there's no doubt if you read through the Word makes it clear. Read the writings of Paul, that there were Christians all through the church, born again, that turned back to the world. Amen. Remember Demas? In one or two of the letters, Paul commends Demas for his service to him. But when we come to Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, he went backwards. He didn't allow God to continue abiding with him. So where it's saying here, everyone that is born of God doeth righteousness. Let me read it in the right King James verbiage. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. First of all, you can't actually live righteous unless you've been born again. You can do some good deeds, but you can't live righteous, not holy unto God. Your heart's not right. Amen. Your inner motivation is not aligned with God and with His Word. But just because you're born again does not mean you will do righteousness. Now, we're going to see this further in just a few minutes. You still with me? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we talked about this verse a week or so ago. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor. God elevated you from rebellious sinner, a son of the devil. Remember the Bible, Jesus told the Pharisees, you're your father of the devil. But God's love has elevated us to the title of sons of God. Through love, He has promoted you. He's rebirthed you from sin to saint. He goes on and He says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And I want to throw this in. And again, I believe this will come forth as we get into this lesson. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Do you understand that Jesus was persecuted wherever He went by the religious leaders, later by the government system? There were those that loved Him. There were those that just flocked to Him. But by the leaders, He was hated. Why? He challenged their positioning. He threatened their positioning and their power. Amen. And it says that the world didn't receive Him, and they're not going to receive you. Right? The world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Whereas talking about the world doesn't know you, it doesn't understand you. The world doesn't understand me. They don't understand me. They don't understand me when I'm talking about living by faith, laying hands on the sick and having them recover, speaking the word and the word will change your circumstances, that death and lives in the power of the tongue. They don't understand that. And they're going to hate you for it. Now again, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but he's going on to say the world hates you like it hates Him. We threaten their desire to sin by establishing moral absolutes in the world. We declare that fornication is a sin. People that are sinners don't like that held over their head. They don't like that limitation. Amen. homosexual is an abomination to God. They don't like that. So what do you do versus maybe turn toward God? What do? You hate the messengers. Oh, again, I'm getting ahead of myself and I can't do it. I can't go there right now. The world is not going to understand you. So if you seem to get along great with the world and everybody seems to embrace you and comprehend you and understand you, you're probably doing something wrong as far as the kingdom is concerned. If everybody thinks, now listen, you can be admired to be nice and philanthropic and, you know, a benefit to those around you. You can be known for that, but they're not going to understand you. And if everybody understands what you're doing, then you're probably limited by the world system. You're definitely not living by faith. Amen. So once you step out in kingdom operation, they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're crazy. I remember a time when just if you spoke in tongues, they thought you were crazy. That's somewhat becoming understood or accepted now. Amen. And of course, a lot of the charismatic churches are not demonstrating a whole lot of the power either. But to go where God wants to take us, they're going to think you've lost your mind. Amen. Verse 2, beloved, we could stop right there and just camp out there, couldn't we? You're beloved of God. John was talking to his children. He loved them, but he's letting us know we're beloved of God as well. God loves you. You haven't let God down to the point he's ready to let you go unless you just turned your back on the kingdom. Return, and he'll return to you. You'll be like the prodigal son. He will kill the fatted calf, put the ring on your hand and the robe on your back. God wants you blessed and to know that you have favor with him. Beloved, now, again, is now present, past, or future tense. It's now. Now are we the sons of God. Again, much of Christianity believes when we die, we become sons of God. You know, when we die, we get to enter into glory. The truth is you get to access the power of God now. You're already a son. You have rights in the kingdom. When you got born again, you became a child of God and you have rights in the kingdom of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, as a born again believer, you have a right to live an extremely blessed life. Remember when we went to Matthew chapter 11 and read about John the Baptist? And the scripture said, Jesus said this. He says, from the days of John the Baptist, from the days of the beginning, basically, until John the Baptist, never risen one greater than him. For all of the Old Testament, Jesus said, there was never a greater man that came on the scene than John the Baptist. But then he said, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Greater than he, right? And listen, you don't have to die, at least out of this natural body, to be in the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom once you get saved. You have kingdom rights. And Jesus said through the born again experience, because you get a new nature and a new covenant, you are now greater in capacity and opportunity than John the Baptist ever knew. Because he was never born again, right? Never filled with the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. In fact, he didn't even finish his calling. He lost his head on the way, right? So we, being sons of God, are a new creation, a new species of being on the earth that never existed until Jesus. A born-again saint. Yet he says here, yet it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, you have the nature of God on the inside if you're born again. God's taken away your sin nature. You don't want to sin anymore. You want to know how to know if you're born again? If you want to sin. If you look forward to sinning. See, before I was saved, I love to sin. I plan sin. I practice sin. We bragged about sin. But now that I'm saved, even though I'll make mistakes, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do those things. Why? Because it's out of alignment with my new nature that God gave me through the cross. So we have a born-again spirit, but you still have the same flesh that's bound by the natural world. The same soul not yet renewed to the Word of God fully. But it says, when He shall appear, or does not yet appear, what we shall be like, right? Let me read it again. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. God's got a glory experience for us to go through when He appears. You're going to leave this limiting flesh body behind. Right? You're going to get a new glorified body before it's done. You'll never be tired again. Never be oppressed again. Back in 1991, I believe it was. 90 or 91. I've got it written down in my office. I'd come off of a long fast. And I had 4 dreams and 4 nights. Got up the first 2 nights and wrote them down. Each dream was 3 parts, prophetic dreams. Before this ministry was birthing, God showed me the birthing of this ministry in the dreams. The third night, I was so tired I didn't get up, and I couldn't remember the next morning a bit of it. The third night, I had a third dream. In one of the dreams, in part one, I was caught up to heaven. Actually, I wasn't caught up to heaven. I was caught up nearly to heaven. Jesus came to me in the dream. And He says, basically, I'm going to take you and show you something. And He took me up in the air. And we went right to the boundary of heaven in the dream, as if there was a boundary, you know, skyward. And He shows me all these marvelous things to come. Phenomenal events are going to take place. And I had never known in that experience, in that dream, because it was so real. It was a God-inspired, God-birthed, catching-up-to-heaven type dream. Never had a dream like it before or after. In that dream, I'd never known such ecstasy of life, such supernatural peace, such calm, such joy, such exuberance as I knew in that dream. So then Jesus says, I've shown you all this, but now I'm going to send you back. You're going to be part of this. And not only that, because I cannot entrust you with everything I showed you, I'm taking away the memory of everything I just showed you. And all I'm letting you know is showing you, you remember how phenomenal and great it's going to be. And you're going to recall how you felt. So when I woke up at 2 a.m, I had to write down that dream. It's in my office written down. And I still to this day remember, I've never felt even close on this earth to what I felt in that dream. And so I believe that's what John's writing about. I believe he experienced it. He's saying, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Amen. And he goes on and he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine that? And you're already like him in spirit. You have the same rights and authority that he operated with on the world, right? But when you leave this flesh body behind and that encounter takes place and you see him, something's going to shift even in your soul that you're going to realize really how much love he is. And we shall be like him. Oh, for we shall see him as he is. We endeavor in this natural world to walk and live and function in faith like Jesus did. But there's coming a day we're going to be made like him. Fully. And you have no comprehension how phenomenal that's going to be. It's going to be so phenomenal that I believe one day with him will make all the pains and pressures and challenges of this world seem as nothing that you went through to get there. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? To be caught up with him, to be transformed, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were cleansed through the cross. I thought the blood purified us. I thought it cleansed us. It did. It cleansed you of sin and a sin nature. But you still have a responsibility to bring this flesh into subjection and cause it to walk in purity. You're assigned of God to live a holy life. And there are things you're going to have to leave behind. There are things you're going to have to fight to get out of your life. There will be some confrontations with the flesh and with old unredeemed thinking. We mentioned this at the outset. You've had to fight to walk in forgiveness in some situations. Has anybody beside me ever had to work to forgive anybody? Well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I know what's been done to me. May not have been as bad as yours, but mine was bad enough to remember you have to really work to forgive. Few of them I've had to forgive about 40 times because they'll try to resurrect. You know, so the devil will come and whisper stuff in your ear and images will come back and things you went through, how you were mistreated will come back and go, and God will say, forgive. Oh, yeah, I forgive them, God, I forgive them. Well, I forgave them before. Well, you're letting that thing resurrect on you. Now, put it down again. Amen. The point being is there's a purification process that's necessary to go into the glory, to stand before Him as having gone after Him with all of your heart. You can't take wrong attitudes to the throne of God. You can't even take anger to the throne of God unless you're willing to get rid of it when you come. I don't know how it is with you, but for me, all of my born-again days, if I'd said something wrong to the kids, said something, you know, snippy to my wife, I go to pray, God says, you better get that right before you come in here. Anybody else? Get that right. I believe my kids have been apologized to by their father more than anybody else on the planet. God, nothing's going to keep me from the throne of God. Amen. I can't afford wrong attitude. And I know you can't as well. So we endeavor to purify our lives, even as He is pure. Well, nobody can do that. There's just sin in my life and there's nothing I can do about it. Yeah, the word gives you power to overcome anything in your life that would hinder you. The power is available. How much do you want it? The primary reason people do not get rid of sin or free of sin is because they don't want to be free of sin. They don't really like, they love darkness more than light. They really don't want to be free because they really enjoy what they're doing. How many people have come in here and they have this relationship, but they're not married. But the relationship is one that they're acting like they're married, if you follow through. And we'll just declare, hey, there's a responsibility to go after God and live pure. Well, God knows my heart. He knows your actions too. He just knows I have needs and the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, your spirit's willing, but your soul's not. And you really are afraid, out of fear, you refuse to break that off because either you lose them and you can't find anybody else. Amen. Or it'll be so long before you find somebody else that can get married and experience the pleasures of marriage without the papers of marriage. So fear keeps people in bondage. It's from a lack of desire, genuine desire, to say, I will stand as long as I have to. doing things right in God's system. On behalf of expecting His power and anointing in my life and His blessing, versus try to do it myself. The point I'm making is we've seen that happening here. I couldn't tell how many times. And they run out the door. It's just too hard. I'm not preaching a hard message. I'm just preaching the Word. What's hard is hell. And you don't have to go to hell to live in hell. What's hell is live without the presence of God on your life, with the devil eating your lunch. I spoke to somebody yesterday that's gone here in the past, and their life's been hell. But they're trying to do it themselves versus follow God fully. It doesn't work. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling how the kingdom works. The curse is in the world. And God gave us the ability to live above the curse, but we have to endeavor to live a pure life. Not perfect. Not perfect. If we had lived perfect, none of us would be here. But you endeavor to live like Jesus lived. And He'll keep working with you. Take you through that challenge. Verse 4, you still with me? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. I spent quite a while today studying that one verse, because it almost sounds like that once you're born again, now you have to follow the law. Right? Whosoever committeth a sin transgresses the law. It could, in some people's minds, make them think we're still bound by the Old Testament law, and we know that's not true. Right? If that was true, we'd all have to be circumcised. Could none of us eat any baby back ribs? That's serious stuff right there now. You're going to have to go to 3 Jewish festivals a year. Not one tithe, but 3 tithes you'd have to take. I mean, we could go through. You couldn't wear any garments that had mixed threads in them. There were so many laws, and the Word makes it clear. Paul made it clear we've been set free from the law. He told the Galatian church that who's bewitched you that you've gone back under law? What happened in the Galatian church is they got born again through Paul's message of faith in the blood and in the cross. But then Judaizers, Jewish teachers came in and started telling them, yes, but you need to be circumcised as well. You need to follow the law once you're born again. And Paul said, that's ridiculous. He said, the leaders couldn't follow the law before. What makes you think a Gentile can follow it now? We're not bound by the law. If we were, and if any of you did any work on a Saturday, you're going to hell. Saturday's a genuine Sabbath. We've even been set free from that. Amen. So what does this verse mean? First of all, I want to break this down. He said, look at this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth. Also the law. Say also. What does also mean? It's a form of and. In fact, in here in the Greek, it's the word kai, K-A-I, and it's usually translated and. But they translated it also to help us, you know, flow in our English understanding. So what he's saying here is, whosoever sinneth transgresseth. And also the law he's transgressing. So there's something else he's talking about transgressing in beside the law. And really was referring to what he's already taught in the letter. What he's referring to, I believe, is about hating your brother. He's already referred to that hating your brother is walking in darkness. A brother being somebody in your church, right? Or a cistern. Sin, one form of sin, is to refuse to bond to the body of Christ. Remember, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10:26, there remains no more sacrifice. God says, if you can't get along in the church, you're in trouble. Now, I understand there's churches you may go to that you can't fit into, but find the church God's called you to. And then tell the devil to shut up as you endeavor to unite to the body of Christ. Amen. This is a covenant church. We put it on the wall, right? The Bible is the old covenant and the new covenant. Our covenant is assigned by God to the church to become a body of believers without strife or division. So as a covenant church, we say in here, we don't allow any backbiting, envy, jealousy, gossip. We're here for each other. And I believe this is the lovingest church I've ever been in. It's a covenant church. And so, where he says, also transgresseth the law, I believe the first application is hating your brother. Is that transgression? Now, we'll see this again as we get further in this, if we get far enough tonight. Because he actually refers to this in a few verses. About, in fact, hold the spot. Go over to verse number. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So here I believe we have the clue to what the also is referring to. Loving your brother and transgression. So what does it mean here? Transgresses against the law. Does that mean we're back under legalism, under law? Absolutely not. We've been liberated from the law. That word transgresses the law is actually one word. Down at the bottom, the transgression of the law, that's one Greek word. And it's a word that means law with an A in front. And it means against the law. Another translation would be, is a lawbreaker. He that sinneth is also a lawbreaker. Not necessarily talking about the Old Testament law, but the law that God sets down for us to love one another. Do you follow me on this? The law to be led of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, because they could not be born again, they were not filled with the Spirit, couldn't have the indwelling of the Spirit, because the temple within them was not holy yet, wasn't purified by the blood. God had to give them a written law to follow. In our case, when you got saved, God took the sin nature out of you, put in a now holy nature within. You are now a holy temple unto God, and the Spirit of God can come and dwell within you and lead you into all truth. He's called the teacher or the guide. And now we're not led by a written set of stipulations. We're led by the Spirit of God within us. Now listen, a lot of the law is still in effect that you're not supposed to do certain things. Right? When Paul wrote back to the Corinthian church, I'm to the Jerusalem church, and he says, you know, I'm teaching this liberty to the saints. He said, are there anything that we need to follow, or are we really set free from the law as I believe? And they wrote back and they said, you are teaching truth. However, you should avoid fornication, strangled meats, and eating blood. So he said, there are still certain things you've got to avoid. Amen. And then Paul, through his writings, read them, warns us repeatedly about many of these. Right. But our life is to be led of the Spirit. And so our law, our transgression of the law, is to go against what God's leading us into. Is this okay with you? So he's saying here, we're to love our brothers and not transgress what God's leading you into. In other words, to be unlawful. To be one that rejects direction and correction. We use the word unlawful. I believe it's a better interpretation for us because it creates an image in us of people that just can't function in a civil fashion. They're just unlawful people. What, there's no boundaries or standards can be placed upon their lives that they'll follow. So again, don't let this one verse paint the picture for you that you're back under law. God told Peter, a sheep coming down from heaven, full of every unclean beast. And he told Peter, kill and eat. And of course, Peter argued, but God says, don't call that which I've cleansed, no longer call it unclean. And we know many of the dietary standards that were placed upon Israel are no longer placed upon us as his saints. I had ribs yesterday and enjoyed every bit of them. Ham is of God. Verse 5. Are you still with me? And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus went to the cross as a sinless sacrifice, right? To take away our sins. Not only did he take away your sins, he took away your sin nature. And if you will follow after him, if you be led to the Spirit, if you walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, guess what? The blood continues to wash away your sins. But look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now again, this isn't referring to perfection. It's referring to direction. It's referring to attitude, to determination or effort. He that is born again, he that abideth in him sinneth not. Now, a while ago we were talking about sinning and being born again, but here he's talking about the one that doesn't sin is the one that abides with him. You develop an abiding relationship with Jesus. You know his voice. You know his unction down within what you're to do and what not to do. You're able to follow that. No, don't go there and don't say that. Right? Go do this and say that. You'll obey. You have an abiding relationship. He says, when you have that level of relationship, you won't sin. Again, you're going to stumble a time or two. Devil's going to trip you up, right? But you're walking primarily an above sin lifestyle. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Notice in that phrase, in that sentence, it does not say has not been born again. It says the one that sinneth has not seen him. Now, has anybody here ever actually seen Jesus? There may be one or two of you seen Jesus. I never have. I had him come in my living room one time about 10 years ago. Sat on the couch next to me. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. Only time I've ever had an encounter like that with Jesus, except for that dream. And I can see him in the dream, but all the image of what he looked like is taken away. I've never seen him. But I don't believe it's talking about with your natural eyes. It's talking about with your heart. Have you seen who he is in the Word? Have you ever seen that picture of scripture printed out, but they printed out the lines with the blank and with the space in the right place, and it paints the picture of Jesus? You know what I'm speaking about? The people made pictures of Jesus, and it's scripture printed out where you put the letter, type the letters out. And when you spend enough time in the Word, you will see him. If you spend time in the Word inspired by the Holy Spirit and seeking God, you will see him. You will recognize who he is, how he operates, how he functions in love, how merciful he is, what his grace provides for you. You'll recognize it. That's what he's talking about here. Not that you had actually seen with your natural eyes. By the writing of 1 John, John was believed to have been about 90 to 100 years old. Jesus had already been dead for almost 70 years, 60 to 70 years. There weren't many people around that had seen him left. John was actually the last living of the original 12. Everyone else had been martyred. He's not talking about natural eyesight. He's talking about you've seen him in the Word and in the prayer closet. You've actually encountered who he is. And then he says, and known him. So in other words, it's possible to be born again, but never progress in the Word, never progress in prayer, where you'd never seen him or known him, and you'll keep on sinning. But the one that's seen and known him, that's abiding with him, God will elevate them above that sin lifestyle. I don't have any knowledgeable sin in my life right now. You could make lists. After I was saved, you still could have made lists. Not of bad things I was doing, but attitudes, pride, unforgiveness, everything else. Now, I don't know of any sin. My sins are when, you know, you get under pressure or something and you say or act in a wrong fashion. The wrong thing comes out of your mouth. And as well, God will show you attitudes along the way. You may have been saved for 40 years and God will show you there's still pride in an area. There was sin you didn't know about, right? But you're endeavoring to move towards Him. And so, the one that is endeavoring to move towards Him, God's going to help you walk free of that sin. Now again, in my case, it's probably with you in the same fashion. But in my case, when I read the Word, half the time I'm reading, I'm getting revelation. The other half, I'm getting conviction. Amen. You hear me say it all the time, especially if I read Proverbs. You know, it takes me as long to read a chapter of Proverbs as it does about 10 chapters in the New Testament or anywhere else. I can read 10 chapters of Chronicles as easy as I can read one chapter of Proverbs. Amen. Because Chronicles is a historical record and you're getting revelation. But you read Proverbs, it's like the righteous man doesn't do what you're doing right now. The wicked does what you've been, you know, the attitude you've had. It's just like he could put my name in there. And when I'm lining up my heart to the Word saying, yes, God, help me with that one. Help me with that one. What's going on? God's helping deliver you from sin. Helping you live above that sin-inspired lifestyle. The one that sinneth may have been born again. And understand, sin here is talking about intentional and ongoing sin. The one that sinneth has not gone past being saved into a relationship with Him. Or it's a surface relationship where it's all on your terms. I found out God didn't move on my terms. He expects me to move on His terms. When you think of God moves on your terms according to what you want, what the flesh desires, you're in trouble. And you start hearing the wrong voices. Well, God told me it's okay to get stoned. He really speaks deep unto deep when I get stoned. You're hearing the wrong voices. Amen. Well, I pray in tongues before I hit the bars. I'm not going there right now. Verse 7. I'm out of time, aren't I? My goodness. Verse 7. Little children, here we are again. Talking about the flock, Grandpa John, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, if you're living a sin lifestyle, if you're not addressing the sin in your life, don't think you're going to walk around declaring that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now we have an entire move within Christianity that's embracing that very mindset. God can no longer see my sin once I'm saved. I can do what I want to do and I'm still going to heaven. And I just love on Him. You are deceived. And it says, let no man deceive you. And now it's coming from the pulpits, different pulpits all around the world. Don't be fooled. God's called you to live above sin. Don't let it subtly enter in. Be determined to walk in victory over it. Again, you're not going to be perfect, but you can be holy before Him, right? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask before we close, anybody here tonight say, Pastor Jack, would you pray for me?